I approach the crusade as this is an evangelistic outreach. This is something that unsaved people need. And I will admit, as we went through the week, and I, you know, obviously being at the back, being one of the pastors, kind of seeing hands being raised as people gave testimony, as Brother Chris gave the invitation, I will admit that partway through the week, I was getting discouraged, saying, okay, where are all these lost people at? You know, this was supposed to be for Rockford. Where are they? We're failing. We're not getting on the lost end. And as the week progressed, as we started getting farther and farther, the Lord convicted me because in many ways, if you noticed, while there the gospel was being presented, did you notice how much it was more of a revival for us? What is my responsibility in winning the lost? What does the Lord want me to do in reaching the lost? And so I would have to say I was convicted because I had expectations from God and I was disappointed when God wasn't meeting my expectations. And I had to get that right with the Lord to say, Lord, help me to get out of my own way. Because I expect something from you and when you don't give it to me, I'm disappointed now. That's not how the Lord works. There were, I know, a number of salvations, dozens, if not probably hundreds of personal commitments, decisions being made for sharing the gospel, being more evangelistic in how we conduct ourselves. So I was, by the end of the week, I was encouraged then because I saw what my own heart needed, how I needed to be reminded that the Lord doesn't operate how I want Him to. The Lord operates how He desires, what His will is. And so as we then approached this evening, and I knew we were going to be having testimonies tonight, the thought came to mind, okay, what should then I close out this testimony time with? What should we speak on? And if you've been with us for the year, you may remember that I've been doing a series of suffering through the Psalms. How do we respond to different kinds of suffering? And pastor's advice was, you know, don't do something dark and dreary like suffering when we're trying to encourage ourselves after the revival campaign. And so I was like, oh, okay, so Lord, guess that's the option. And all this week has been praying, reading, considering. My wife can attest to this. By yesterday, I was desperate. I didn't know what I was going to preach. And pastor expects me to preach. So I started digging through old messages. All right, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And I came on a passage, I began reading, and I realized how fitting this passage was because it actually fulfills both purposes of suffering and sharing the gospel. And surprise, surprise, as this morning pastor said, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, I started to sweat. I said, pastor, that's my message. What are you preaching? Because we don't necessarily communicate that, right? And Elise can attest to this. Again, I turned to her with giant eyes of, he's going to preach my message and I'm going to have nothing to preach again. But the Lord's good because he's got a plan. Pastor this morning preached 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm starting in verse 13. We're going through verse 18. So you can thank Pastor because he gave the 10 or 12 minutes of introduction that I was going to be giving. So he cut about a third off my message. So you can thank Pastor afterwards for making the message shorter this evening. But there's no introduction needed to this passage because we had a whole message this morning. Peter moves on in verse 13 after the verses that we went over this morning, the first five verses that Pastor went through this morning. And he goes on and he continues to talk about persecution and suffering. And so I want to actually start this evening and give you the application for us to consider as we go through. Did you know that you actually, one of the best opportunities you have to witness is actually while you're suffering? And Peter points this out in a dramatic way. There's a verse, perhaps most of you are very familiar with this. In verse 15, it's one of those apologetic verses, right? Be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We use this verse as an apologetic verse. Always be ready to give an answer. But I hope tonight, as we take just the next few minutes and quickly go through the deeper context of this passage, how much more powerful this verse is when we see it in its context. All right? So this evening, the thought for our message, this message is sharing the gospel through my suffering. And so the Lord just answered this prayer because, hey, I get to continue on with my suffering series, but we get to kind of conclude with one more opportunity we have to be able to share the gospel. So can I encourage you this evening with one more opportunity you have to share the gospel? So jumping right in, starting in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake? So as we suffer, as we go through these difficulties, as we desire to share the gospel, first thing that we should notice is our focus. What is our focus while we're suffering? The promise given in verse 13. And who is it that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? If we're serving the Lord, if we are truly following Him, nothing can harm you. Now, don't mix this up. This is not merely physical harm. But this is an eternal, this is a lasting harm. This principle here that Peter gives, it lays the foundation for everything else he's going to say about suffering and persecution. Nothing can harm us. That's the promise that we're given. Nothing can harm us. I love the end of Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages when it comes to eternal security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can harm us in an eternal realm. That promise is from God. There's no one that will harm us if we're followers of that which is good. And the principle then, in verse 4, the first part of 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, the principle then is that no suffering will harm us, the righteous, because God is in control. Peter's not saying that suffering won't kill you, because let's think of history. Suffering kills. There very well may be a time, who knows, on our lives or not, when we may suffer to the point of death, when we may be persecuted to the point of death. Suffering won't necessarily kill us, because it very well may, but the point is that it can't harm us. And I hope we can see the distinction there. And this should be our perspective as we go along, our focus, as we're going through suffering, persecution, is that our focus isn't as citizens on earth. That's not where our citizenship is. Our focus is in heaven. We have a hope, right? Hope for America, a hope for something that's far greater than we are, that we can rely on. Then as we move on into the second half of verse 14, so our focus was there. Number two is our response. We have to recognize our blessing here at the end, the second half of verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So our response, first of all, is to recognize our blessing. The word happy here has the idea of being privileged. It has the idea of due to circumstances, during the events that happen, we're fortunate, we can be happy. That's during suffering. Catch that now. In the context, during suffering, we're privileged. And I don't know about you, but in my flesh, I go, wait, what? I'm privileged while I'm suffering. That doesn't make sense in our human mind. But when we think of the context, that the fact that we're children of God, we have an undeniable blessing. We have a privilege that no one else gets. And that is the fact that the Lord is by our side while we're being persecuted, while we're going through this suffering, while we have to endure these very difficult times. Who else can say that the Lord is with them unless we're a believer? That's privilege. That is the fact that I can stand here and say, I am happy because of my circumstances. I'm fortunate to have God, something that is greater than I, more powerful than I. I can be happy. I'm privileged to have my Savior with me. Who else can say that? We have a recognize our blessing. Number two, we see we should focus on Him unwaveringly. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify here means to completely focus on God, to regularly worship Him. it becomes such of a habit to dwell and meditate and worship on God that at the very first sign of pressure, at the first sign of things going wrong, our reaction is not to react, but it's to worship. It's to focus our attention on God. Because how is it that we deal with trials and suffering in our life? It all has to do with what we meditate on, what we focus on. And so this is then where the application comes in. Right in the middle of this passage that Peter's writing, we have an application. Because he says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is where we connect suffering and sharing the gospel. As I am going through these difficult times in my life, what is my focus, my response? Peter shifts to this positive response during the most difficult times of life. Again, these believers were being persecuted, and yet he tells them, he really encourages them, thanks them for having a positive attitude about it. So if I were to ask, and I'm not going to, but if I were to ask how many of us, in the context of suffering and persecution, as we go through difficult times in life, who's willing to admit that the first thing we do when life is difficult, the first thing we do is look for opportunities to share the gospel? I wouldn't be able to raise my hand. Because my immediate response is to look at myself. Woe is me. Why am I going through these hard times? I'm all alone. There's nobody out there that understands. And it's because we're so often focused on ourselves that we miss some of the greatest opportunities. One professor at Maranatha, he said it this way: the time when we can be most effective at expressing Christ's likeness is when people least expect it. So who expects us to glorify God while we're suffering? Who expects us to point others towards Him when we're going through the most difficult times in our life? That's not natural. That's unnatural. But when we consider who we are in Christ, are we not to be unnatural, unlike the world? So our attitude in the midst of suffering should be so radically different from the norm that the ungodly are caused to question, be amazed at this response that's coming from us. Peter uses this specific phrase here, the hope that lies within you, because we're supposed to have something that sustains us. We're supposed to have something that helps us through, gets us through the most difficult times in life in a way that the world doesn't understand. So this hope that lies within us, the reason that we're able to suffer and glorify God even during the most difficult times. How do we do it? The end of the verse answers that question, right? Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. A good way of also saying this is literally gentleness and respect. There's no belligerence, there's no brashness or rudeness or defensiveness to unbelievers, because our focus is on Christ, not on ourselves. So in the moment when that pain is the worst, when that suffering, that persecution is hurts the most, that temptation is to talk about ourselves, to throw that pity party. We like attention when we're hurting, do we not? But yet, in meekness, in fear, in gentleness, in respect, I'm not to bring attention to myself. I'm supposed to point people to the one that gives me hope, the one that gives me the very ability to suffer through this. The end response that we should always have is about Christ. During our suffering, during our persecution, again, our response is so radically different from what an unbeliever expects that they're awakened to their own state. Because in verse 16, Peter says, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. do we ultimately believe, trust that the Lord will do his work? Those that persecute us, perhaps that bring suffering into our lives, they will be put to shame. They will be put down through the Lord's doing, not mine. My response to them, how I point them towards Christ, I not only have the ability to cause them to take a step back, but then at times present the gospel and they be able to be awakened to their own state and share the gospel. Are we willing to have that unlikely response? So we had our focus, we have our response, and then finally, verses 17 and 18, we see our motive. What is our motive for suffering? Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better for me to do right and suffer than to not suffer and have it easy, but not follow the Lord. My motive, my desire should always be to follow the Lord, no matter how difficult it becomes, no matter how bad the suffering is, no matter what persecution is brought on to me, my desire is always to obey the Lord. Why is it that we can go through suffering with a right attitude? Why is it that I can approach suffering focusing on God, not on myself? Peter concludes in verse 18, just a tremendous, tremendous demonstration of Christ's suffering that I'm supposed to emulate. I'm supposed to be like Christ, which means that I have to suffer. I get to suffer for Christ. Verse 18, we ask this question, what was his suffering? Let's look at it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. This is the unique suffering of Christ. These four next points come from, a professor at Maranatha. This is the unique suffering of Christ. He suffered once for all. This one time on the cross, he suffered in a way that I have no ability to imitate because I'm not perfect. I can't die on the cross for the sins of others. So this is a unique suffering that Christ went through. Not only was it a unique suffering of Christ, it was also an unjust suffering of Christ. For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. See, ultimately we are sinners, and we deserve everything that happens to us. Right? So as we take a step back and say, I don't deserve to be going through this suffering, this difficult time. Well, we're human, so we deserve everything that happens to us. We have no ability to say that I deserve to have a good life because I don't. And yet Christ deserved to have a good life, but he suffered for us. In reality, our suffering, if we think about it in this way, the suffering that we go through is actually even better than we deserve. So even the difficult times that we have are better than we deserve, because we deserve ultimate condemnation to be burning in hell because we don't deserve the love of Christ. And yet I get the ability to suffer, to be persecuted for my Lord. Christ didn't deserve his suffering. The only reason that we get to suffer, that we get to rely on his power as we go through our suffering in our life, is because Christ suffered in our place, as it was the unjust suffering of Christ. Number three, we see the purposeful suffering of Christ. Again, in verse 18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was purposeful. Why did he have to suffer? It was the substitutionary atonement. The only way that I, as by nature, I am God's enemy. I have, in my own sinful flesh, I have no desire to follow the Lord. And my own flesh desires for me to do, when God tells me to do something, my nature is to say, no, I'm going to have my own way. But yet we, who are by nature God's enemies, not only can be reconciled to him, But we also get adopted into his family because of Christ's sufferings, and I get to partake of every bit of inheritance that Christ has because of Christ's suffering for me. There's a purposeful suffering of Christ. Don't forget that there are times in life when suffering ultimately is used as a means to bring us back to God. I hope we've made this clear as we've looked at suffering, that God uses it in our lives to show us how incompetent we are in and of ourselves, how much more we need him. Only Christ's suffering is redeeming, but there is a purpose in our suffering as well. And this is the purposeful suffering of Christ. And lastly, the powerful suffering of Christ. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What's amazing is that even the suffering of Christ didn't have the final word. Our suffering, even as believers, it's not the final end. It may feel like it at times. But what does Hebrews 12:2 say? That Jesus was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, because he was looking through the suffering. He saw the final victory. And as we see our own suffering, as we approach the difficulties in life, we see that our hope that's laid up in heaven, that I can look through the suffering, that I can see that my hope of one day being with my Savior is enough to get me through suffering. That what God has to offer to me is nothing that I deserve, but it's enough to get me through and to keep me going. So while suffering and persecution may attack, may even kill our flesh, we're still guaranteed the final victory. So as we think of this, the crusade, Hope for America, as we think of ourselves, looking at this passage, the suffering that we go through in life, the persecution that perhaps we will go through in Christ, it's through the suffering of Christ that we now have the ability to suffer in a way that brings others to Christ. That, to me, that's incredible how not only is God using my suffering to bring me closer to him, but he can also use my suffering to bring others to him. How does God do that? I don't know, but it's pretty fantastic. It's pretty amazing how God works. And if I would only be willing to stop and consider that I have more opportunities than I even realize to share the gospel, if I'm willing to stop and think about how too often I'm self-absorbed. I only think about myself during suffering. If I think about how this church was being persecuted, physically persecuted, yet they were still leading unbelievers to Christ because of their response in their suffering, the question we should simply ask ourselves tonight is this. What is our radical response to suffering? Are we so full of praise and thankfulness to God for the suffering that his son went through for us that we can't help but share the gospel, even in the midst of suffering? Do we realize that we have another opportunity, another way to show that we're different, that there is hope, that the suffering that we're going through now is but for a short time, that I have hope laid up for me, something far greater than I could ever imagine? Paul doesn't say it here, but we can infer that if we're to have hope and joy during suffering, it would be a sin to respond in any other way. If I'm told to glorify God and to point others towards Christ, even in my suffering, then a response of any other kind is sin. We as believers, we've been given this undeniable hope and assurance while we're on this earth. Our response to any earthly suffering, no matter how terrible, no matter how hurtful, unfathomable may it be, Our response should be one that glorifies God and brings others to Christ. So, the final question that we ask ourselves tonight is, are we ready to see, are we ready to admit that we have even more opportunities to be different in this world for the purpose of sharing the gospel? We came through a wonderful week of revival in our own hearts saying, look at all these different ways we should be sharing the gospel. And Peter gives us one more. Say, even in suffering, your response should be so radically different that people say, why are you so joyful when you're hurting so much? And God's given me another opportunity. It's amazing how He works through us, even in our hurt, even in our suffering. As we've talked about this whole time with suffering, our response should always be to glorify God, always focus on Him. And I have one more ability to do just that. As I see that my suffering is one more area in my life that I need to work on, and my response to it. Because my response should always be to point others towards Christ. Lord, thank you for more demonstration, another example of how we can glorify you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for, again, just a wonderful week of crusade revival meetings that we could, we're convicted, I would say convicted and taught about how we should have a compassion and care for souls. Lord, thank you that you've given us hope, that we have a reason to look beyond ourselves, that you've given us the ability to endure this suffering so that, number one, we glorify you, but also so we're given opportunities to share with others why we have hope, even in the midst of suffering. Lord, would you use us in that way to point others towards you? That everything we do, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our reactions, all of our interactions, everything we do would glorify you, would point others towards you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gospel, that we could have this relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen.